Bible, so Luke chapter 12 tonight. And Tommy just texted me this morning to say he wouldn't be able to make it this evening. And you know, it's nothing like putting you on the spot. It's not. But I was just thinking this morning what would share tonight, or what thought or something, what we could share. And I was just listening to the radio there in the mornings, and there's a lot of talk at the minute about the DUP and these political parties and all, and about fines for going against party, you know, rules and all, and it's a big talk about it. And you know, it is bad, maybe, and whatever. And we know here in this country that a few years ago, there's some parties, if you'd have went against the party line, wouldn't have been a fine, it would have been maybe a beating or a bullet. But that's never mentioned. But anyway, what really brought this thought in my head was when the show was over and the time was up, at the end of the show, the man says, "We'll see you again tomorrow." And my thought was, you know, he's taken that for granted, that he will see him tomorrow or will be. Because no man knows the day or the hour. But this is what's come into my head then. It was about the rich man. And this is the parable here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. And this is Jesus speaking the parable to them. And he says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." Maybe we could just bow for a word of prayer again. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again tonight that we can meet in this place in and through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that your word says that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you are there. You're in our midst tonight. We can take that from your word that you're here by your Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that that Holy Spirit would have liberty to move tonight. Use me, Lord Jesus Christ, to do justice to your word. Help me to say the things that you want me to say. And Lord, I pray for those here tonight that they would have their ears on to listen and to receive. Because, Lord, if it's just one reading your word, there's a blessing behind it. Lord, pray for those that couldn't make it. Touch them now, bless them, provide their every need, no matter what it be. But Lord, hear and answer our prayers tonight, we ask it. In and through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 You may have your seats. You know, here's this rich man. And he says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And you know, you might read that. This rich man, maybe as the earthly things go, this man was blessed. Because it says, his ground brought forth plentifully. You know, in the natural, this man had real blessings. You know, if he put in a field of barley, maybe he had so many tons of barley to the acre when it came harvest time. Maybe those around him would say, that man there, you know, God is really blessing him. Look at what his crop, look at the harvest he has. You know, his barns aren't big enough for everything he has. He's so much ground and so forth. And maybe they could say, maybe some religious figure could say, you know, that man must really serve God, for God to do that for him, to provide his needs. And you can go back into the laws and Leviticus and so forth. And you know, even in places where God said, even the fruit on the trees, for the first 3 years, not to even touch it. On the fourth year, it's for God, it's for maybe for the bring as an offering to God. And on the fifth year, that's when you were to harvest the fruit of those trees. And he says, if you do that, you'll be blessed. And maybe that man kept statues like that, I don't know. But I would have my doubts, because you know why? Because here he said, he's been blessed plentifully. And verse 17, and he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. What a problem that man had. You know, he had so much, he had no room for it. Maybe, you know, we don't have a problem tonight where we have so much of an income or with so much money that the bank can't hold it. If you're like me, you not have that problem. But maybe this man, it's so much, he just didn't have the houses to put the grain, maybe to put the grapes from the vineyard, maybe it's figs, maybe it's dates. He just hadn't got the room for it. But if it, you know, even by the Old Testament laws, you know what God said in Leviticus in chapter 19? I took a note of it here. I turned to it, don't you worry about turning to it. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. Here's what God, you know, this is a principle that God laid down in the scripture. In chapter 19 verse 9 it says, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." Here was God in his laws making provision for the poor, for the stranger in the land. You know what the stranger was? He wasn't even a part of Israel. He was a Gentile, what they were called, probably classed as a heathen. But God was making provision. You know, all these charities today, God was the first that you read about that was being charitable. He was a charitable God. He still is a charitable God. And here he was making provision for the poor. You know, this man, I wonder, did he leave out of his, you know, out of his vast crops? Had he left so much? Were the poor able to go into his fields and to get what they needed? I'm sure that man could have fed hundreds in around Jerusalem. He could have fed them. But you know what? He didn't have enough room in his barns. And it was such a dilemma this man had. But he says, you know what? This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. You know, this man wasn't short of a penny or two, because he just made this decision. I'll pull the old ones down and I'll build new. You know, there's a lot of people, worldly today is blessed like that. They have money, they can do stuff. I know when we were working at our house, I knew of another man that started, they were renovating at the same time they renovated the house. And maybe a year ago, you know what they'd done? They went out in the front of that house and they built another brand new house, and they pulled the house down that they renovated at the same time as us. And you know, that's because worldly, that man is blessed. He's blessed with money. He's been blessed. He's able to do that. But if he was, I don't know what way he's fixed tonight, but if God required a soul of him tonight, what way would he be fixed? Would there be a home in heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my house there's many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." You know, that's the greatest gift tonight, is to have the home in heaven. You know, but here's this man, he says, "I'll pull these barns down, I'll build greater, and I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, I has much goods, laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." This man maybe thought he had a great pension, he had invested well. People today, you know, they're worried about a pension. Every job now, you employ people, you're supposed to have a pension for them. People's worried about how much should they pay them their pension, should they top it up? Will they have enough when they retire? Will they be able to live without, you know, will they be able to retire at 65? Will they have to work till they're in their 70s? You know, there's a lot of people that are worried and have concerns about those things, but have a concern about their soul. Because, you know, 70, if you live to 70 or 80 years of age, what is it really? It's nothing. It's just a blink, it's a whisper. You know, in the moment of time, and many people around the country now are still in their 90s. You know, there's not too many people, the job I do, I go around the country, you know what? You could probably count on your one hand how many people's in their 80s or 90s now. You know, in the parts of the country where you used to be. You know, as I remember John saying one time there, speaking to somebody, that old generation's nearly gone, and now the like of John, mum and dad, they're the old generation. And you know, one day if the Lord spares, we'll be that old generation. And you know, what is it? You know, time flies. But here's this man, and he thought all was at ease. He'll eat, drink and be merry. He was going to have the life of it. He was going to take it easy. You know, he's all that he needed. But here's the difference in verse 20. You know what it says? It says, but God said. We listen to what this man has said here all along. But now it says, but God said. You know, when God speaks, things change. He says, but God said unto him, thou fool, all of that goods, everything earthly, how well he'd done, God counted as foolishness. He says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know, when you go off this scene of time, what have you? You don't take nothing with you. You know, you don't see anybody buried with all their belongings and all their cash. You know, if there's a house left, somebody will get that house. If you don't have a family to go to, it'll be sold. You know, people, some old people, if they end up in a nursing home, you know what will happen to that house? The nursing home will sell it and they'll take a cut out of it. The government will get their cut. And then if somebody does get it, they maybe have to pay a cut of that to the government and taxes or whatever. You don't take nothing with you. And all the provisions this man has made, and he thought it's going well, you know, he had nothing really if he didn't have the Lord. And I don't believe that this man would be in heaven because God calls him a fool. You know what God says? God says the fool hath said in his heart there is no God. You know, in our day and age, we hear that regular. If you listen to the radio, just because of my job, I have the radio on in the van most days. It's just really to have it on. And if anything ever comes up and somebody happens to mention God or the Lord or anything, they're nearly seen as being foolish. You're nearly seen as, a great word here now is as a dinosaur. They say, oh, it's just a dinosaur. And the world may count it as foolish. It's like somebody said one time a wee man had a shirt on him and on the front of it says, a fool for Christ. But when he walked past him, on the back of it, it said, whose fool are you? You know, there's a lot of fools tonight in this world, but it's deciding whose fool you're going to be. You know, maybe we're all foolish, but let's decide we're the right fool, the fool for Christ.
Amen.
And it says, then whose things shall those things which I have provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. You know, it's an awful way to be. When I was thinking that man said that, you know what come to my mind? I was on a run one day, and part of it, the run where I go, you pull off the carriageway and there's a lay-by and you go down to a few houses. And when I went down that carriageway, pulled in that lay-by, I spotted this car, and I was like, that's a nice tidy car. And it was gleaming, a nice sporting one. And it just as it was coming up along it, the guy got out of the car and he sort of started to admire his car and looking around it. And I was thinking to myself, oh, boy, he must only have got to that car. He's giving it a good look over. He looks well pleased with himself. And I was like, you know what, I'd like that car myself. And he was giving it a good look over. And you know, we've all done it. We've all got maybe a new car. You maybe give it for the first few months, maybe washing it and polishing it. And the car was gleaming. But you know, within an hour, that man was dead. Yeah, that's the sad thing. That man, I seen that man, and within 1 hour, that man was dead, and that car was in pieces on the carriageway. And you know, that was a shock to me, because I had seen him. But the only thing about it, I found out after it, I knew of him. I didn't know who he was at the time, but once I heard his name, I knew of him. That man was a Christian man. And that's the only comfort that man's family had. But that's how quick things can happen. There was that man, and if I looked at him, and I says, that guy's a lovely car. Lovely, really nice, I'd love that car myself. But an hour later, that man's out of this scene of time. And that car that was so lovely is in pieces. And you know where that car probably is tonight? It's probably in a scrapyard. And if we've got, if somebody, here's how brutal it is. That car sitting in a scrapyard now, if somebody needs a part off that car, they'll go and they get it. When that car is no good to them, that car will be scrapped, it'll be crushed, it'll be took away and it'll be melted down and it'll be used for something else. And there's no more memory of that car. And sad to say, there's probably no more memory of that man outside of his family or outside of his friends in this world. And that's what it comes down to. But you know, if you are a Christian, God has your name wrote in heaven. Your name's wrote in the palms of his hands. And even if nothing here, if nobody here remembers you, God, Jesus says, I have lost none which thou hast given me. And that's the difference. And you know, it says when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, the song about was the wee song says he was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. But you know, here's the thing about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was something in him that when all the rabbis and Sadducees and Pharisees and all sort of thought, they didn't really think much of Jesus. They probably thought he was a troublemaker. But Nicodemus, he went by night to see him. And he climbed up a tree. And Jesus knew that he would be there. And he says, come down. And that's where he spoke to him. And he says, except you be born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. You know, it's the exact same word tonight. Except you be born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. And you can turn over, if you wanted to, you can go on over into the parable of rich man and Lazarus was another parable in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. And we'll just read it. So well. And here once again, it says, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And now before I go on any farther, you know, these are two rich men, and don't get the impression that a rich man is lost. Because Abraham was one of the richest men in this world at that time. Solomon was probably the richest man this earth will ever see. And both men were blessed by God. Look how God increased Job, what he had. He lost it all, but you know, after it, was it three times or six times he had after it when God restored all that to him again? So it's not, being a rich man doesn't mean you're lost. You're lost when you reject Christ. That's the simple truth of it. It doesn't matter if you have a pound in the bank or a million in the bank. If you reject Christ, you've rejected eternal life. But here it is in verse 20. And there was this, or verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This man had no worries. Everything he needed. If he needed a new cloak, he had it. If he needed whatever he wanted for his dinner, he had it. And it says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now here's another extreme. Where was the charity in this rich man when a beggar could lie at his door and all he wanted was the crumbs which fell from the table? That's all he wanted. But where was the charity of this rich man? You know, you don't read about this rich man showing any charity to Lazarus there at all. Actually, the dogs showed more charity to him, because you know what? It says the dogs came and licked his sores. And I could be wrong, but I think I seen one time years ago. I could be wrong. You'd probably look it up, Google it, or they talk about it. But I believe there's something in a dog's saliva. That if you have a wound, that's why a dog licks its wounds, because there's something in its saliva that stimulates, that'll heal the wound quicker. And you know, here's the dogs licking Lazarus' sores. And they're probably, if that's right, you know, it's doing, they're showing more charity, because the very act that they're doing that compassion, they're showing the dog, a brute beast, is showing compassion on a man. Where a man that had the capability and the money that could have done it, showed none. But says, the dogs licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. You don't read about him, the rich man being carried by any angels. But Lazarus, here he went into Abraham's bosom. This is before Jesus has died and rose again. Abraham's bosom was that place where it's like it was basically a waiting room until that day when Jesus stepped forth and he took the keys of death, hell and the grave from the devil. Amen. And he conquered them and he ripped them from him, and he made a way into the holiest of holies. And there, for every man and every woman, so that anybody that could accept him as his own personal saviour could enter into heaven. But here, at this time, was Abraham's bosom. And the rich man was buried. And here's where he ended up. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You know, it's like a lot of people want nothing to do with God. But then maybe the trouble comes, and then they're praying to God, and you know, they said, I prayed, God never heard me. But you know, God, they just use God. You know what he is? He's just like a backup plan. He might work and he might not. We'll say a wee prayer. And I've seen the different ones of Facebook, or it's just really for people to find out about everybody. That's all Facebook is. It's just a nosy. But I know where there was a child sick, and you see different comments, and one guy wrote, I'll say a prayer, I'm not really a religious fan, but I'll say a prayer anyway. But I felt like saying, well, what's the point? You think God's going to hear a prayer like that?
No.
He's not heard.
Oh,
you know, but a person that's sincere, God will hear it. A man tried to tell me one time that God didn't hear an unsaved man's prayer. And I thought to myself, how could any man be saved if that was true? If you weren't saved and you prayed and God didn't hear an unsaved man's prayer, how would you ever get saved? You know, God hears and God sees. He's omnipresent.
Amen.
That's what God will hear your prayer. And if you pray from it says, if thou believest in your heart, you know, you have to pray a prayer of faith. It's not a prayer. You might as well, some of these people, it's not really a prayer, it's a rigmarole. And it's tradition. That's all it is. But, you know, the prayer of faith, what can the prayer of faith do? It can heal, it can deliver, it can set free. That's what the prayer of faith can do. But that's, and you know what? You say, maybe people say, oh, I don't know, I'm having much faith. As Tommy has said time and time again, the Word of God says, unto everyone is given the measure of faith. But it's using it. You know, that's what it is. It's using that faith. And it's like I said one time about the cord of Israel. Cord of Israel is great if you use it all the time. Because if you're using it all the time, you're using that battery, and then you're recharging it, and you're using it, and you're recharging it, and you're using it. And a tradesman, you could go to him, and you could lift the drill, and you could use it. But my cordless drill, here's the thing with it. It's never used because I don't use it that often. And when I need it and I go to lift it, the battery's flat. That's like faith. If you don't use it, it'll be flat. But the more you use it, the better it is. You know, and that, everything's in that drill. It'll do the same job as the tradesman's. But if the battery's flat, you might as well have an ordinary screwdriver. It'll be better to you. But here it is, he sees Lazarus and he wants Abraham to send Lazarus to him to dip just the tip of his finger in water and to cool his tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that we come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither were they being persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know, I always wondered about that verse. And I said it before. He's looking here, this rich man's looking at Lazarus to go and warn his brethren. You know, somebody one time said, the greatest prayer service is in hell because there's so many people in it. And they're all in torment. And because they're praying, they'd love to be out of it. That's it. And not even that. They still have, probably them people still have their consciousness where they can think of their loved ones You know, this shows you that they can think of their loved ones back home.
Yeah.
And they can think of what lies before them if they don't change their ways, basically. And here's this man wants to send some of the prophets, or Moses, or some of the prophets back to preach to them. And Abraham says no. If they don't hear, if they didn't hear them, they'll not hear the one man back from the dead. And I always wondered about it. You know, how would somebody, if somebody come back from the dead, would people not repent? Well, you know, if somebody was raised from the dead in our day, right now, people would not believe it. They would say, no, that's a load of nonsense, them people's crazy. Was that boy ever dead? And they would reject it. And you might think, no, they wouldn't reject it. But you know the thing about the Bible? If you go over to, I think it's in Corinthians, I have it wrote down here somewhere. It's John chapter 12. Lazarus, now, this is Lazarus' name again, but I don't believe it's the same person. This is a parable, Jesus speaking. But Lazarus in John chapter 12, it's Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, and he had died. And he was dead 4 days. He was in that grave. And you know, the Jews believed that after 3 days corruption set in, there was no hope for anybody coming back from the dead after that. But when Jesus got there, and we know the story where they came to him and said, if thou had been here, he would have lived. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the truth and the life. And they said, we'd believe that. And then he stood forth and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, loose him and let him go. When here's Lazarus dead 4 days, come out of that. And they loosed him and they let him go. And in John chapter 12, do you know what you read? I haven't turned to it, but I'm going to summarise it for you. Jesus has come into that part. Was it Jerusalem? I could be wrong. You can read it yourselves at home. And Lazarus is there too. And many Jews had believed on Jesus because of Lazarus' resurrection. But you know what the religious men wanted to do? They wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted to murder him.
Amen.
Because of his resurrection that they knew was real. People were believing on Jesus Christ. And the religious men wanted to murder him. What sort of point has a man got to in his life? In some religious, what would you call it, organization, where when God would raise a man from the dead and openly show where he's working by signs and miracles, where they would reject that just to stick to a few laws. And you know something, you might say, have we got to that point? Well, I believe we are at that point tonight. I believe that same thing will happen tonight. Because you know why? We have all these laws at the minute. And you know what they are concerning equality and marriage and all these abortions and all these things. And we've seen, was it 2 weeks ago, the rejoicing people done over voting in abortion. And you know, they start to argue about abortion. There's no point starting to argue with some woman that's been raped or something like that. Because you know that woman has went through a trauma there. But here's the thing, does two wrongs make a right? You know, even to abort that child, you never take that experience away from that woman. She'll never forget that experience. And you know, is it not better even for the sake of 9 months to go through that, to give birth to that child, even if that child even meant, there's thousands of people who want a child, they would love that child with all their heart. And you know, and they might say, oh, we couldn't put a woman through that, but she's going to live with that experience anyway. What's 9 months out of her life? She's going to live with that. That might sound cruel, but here's the thing. A child, I've got off the subject, but a child in the womb, what does it live off? It lives off its mother. That cord that attached it lives, its mother provides, it's everything that child needs. Even if a mother, like, mothers in here will know this, even if mother doesn't eat, if a mother didn't eat for 2 or 3 days, if she didn't drink for 2 or 3 days, that child won't go without. That child will take everything it needs out of that woman's body. And that mother might suffer, but the child won't. She provides everything that child needs. And she will provide everything They try to tell you it's only sales, it's only this, it's only that. But God said in his word that Levi paid tithes while he was in the loins of Abraham his father. God knew Levi from before the foundation of the world. And when he was in his father's loins, he accounted them tithes, that he paid them tithes to God back then. And that same child in that womb, you know, it's a life. No matter what they tell you, it is a life. You can argue that, but, you know, somebody, I don't care what they try to tell me, it's a life. There's a life, there's a wee heart beating there after something like so many days. The heart starts to beat. That child's grown. The thing about it is, when that child, when it hits 24 weeks, they say it's viable. But if it's 23 weeks and 6 days, is it not viable? You're not telling me it's not viable. They say, no, it wouldn't live on its own. Well, here's one. If you take that child when the mother gives birth and the child's 2 weeks old, will it live on its own? If a mother doesn't feed it, will it? If she doesn't change it, if she doesn't look after it, if she doesn't give it heat, doesn't keep it warm in the cold, will it live? Is it viable when it's 2 weeks old? It has to still, it's still the care of a mother or a father. It's either the care in the womb and it's the care outside the womb. And then what's it doing in the womb? It's growing the whole time. You know what? When it's born, it's growing the whole time. It's about 21. 9 months is nothing. What about them next 21 years? What about through the teenage years? You know, that whole time. The child grows the whole time. But people try to say, no, it's only sales. I don't believe it. You know, but I've got right off my track there now. But that's what I was saying about Lazarus. They wanted to murder him. Mm-hmm. I always wondered how he would do that. Today we see what people would do now. They celebrated the death of all them children. There was near an outcry when Jim Wells, they tried to put it down his throat that he said it was comparing mothers that aborted to Nazis. He didn't say that. He said the numbers are comparable.
Yes.
Here's what he should have told them. He should have told them it's far worse.
Mm-hmm.
So it is. You know, you're not saying that a mother's a Nazi, you're not saying that. But the numbers of people that died during the Holocaust is less than what is aborted in Great Britain. In America, there's probably more every year that's aborted than most people's died. And you know, if God counts them all as a life, you know, it's through, people aren't been told, you know what it is? It's because they've got away from the Word of God. When our countries were great, you know why? Because they had a foundation. It's like anything, a good foundation. A building with a strong foundation will stand. You know, we all, if you have a building now, it has to have probably a lot of concrete in it. It has to be a certain newtons, the strength of it. Some of it might even have steel. You know why? So that building will stand. And it's the same thing in a society. If it has the right foundation, it'll stand. And you know, here's the best foundation you can have. A lot of things in our lives, you know, if you go into evolution and all, it doesn't make sense at all. You know, people try to come off with evolution. But you know what evolution, here's what they don't tell you. It's survival. What is nature? Nature's survival of the fittest. You know, if we were to take that same thing today, if there was a disabled person there, would it be all right to murder them because they weren't fit? What it to make a, maybe sir, evolution, according to them, is where some cells would die off, you know, and whatever it needed, it would take. And maybe something evolved, it needed something, it would evolve. But over so many thousands of years, but here's the thing, how could you get two things to evolve the exact same, at the same rate, at the same time? Because, you know, no matter what they say, it takes two of the same kind to breathe, to get more of that kind. And like, what is it? When you take all them chances, you can't do that. You know, when God's word, the Ten Commandments, it set a standard, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do, you know, all them things. That, you know, it's a good law. You won't, many things, it's just because of the nature you have, you can't keep it. All of us would fall. No man could keep the law, it said, but the principles laid down in the Bible, you know, for society are still good today, thou shalt not kill. You know, that's one of the main things. But you know, if we just went, if we were just an evolved being, Where would you get that, what do we call it, a conscience? When did a conscience evolve? When did it become wrong to murder?
Yes, I know.
You know, did our conscience, when did we get it? Was it a certain length of time before we realized, you know, it's wrong to murder that person? You know, it's from the beginning. When Adam and Eve, there was Cain and Abel, what did Cain do? He slew Abel because he was of his father, the devil. And he says he was a murderer from the beginning. You know, there's so many things you go into, but what's the main thing? The main thing is to know, if God was to, it says in Job, I'll just read it here, Job 36:18-19, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. When people always say about God, you talk about the stroke, where it could be like a stroke, well, you know, it doesn't have to be that, it could just be God just wave his hand, and that could be you out of this scene of time. If you're not ready to go, what a terrible thing to be, or place to be. And it says, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. There was a rich man in hell, in torment, and no ransom, none of his riches. Maybe if his family were rich, none of them could put up that ransom that could deliver that man. That man had made his choice while he's here on earth. You know, it says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. A fellow one time told me, a girl he worked with was going to see a fortune teller. And I said, well, look, I could tell you your fortune, wouldn't have to go there. And he's like, what is it? And I says, well, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Mm-hmm. That's your fortune.
Yeah.
And but the way out of it is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world,
Amen.
But that the world through him might have life.
Amen.
You know, God is a merciful God. People talk about God, or why did God let this happen, why did he let that happen? God, you know what? God gives you your own free choice. God has made a way, he's given that free gift. It's free to all. But you know what? If you don't take it, if you don't accept it, it's like the story was that Tommy told about the man and the soap. Unless you apply soap, you'll never be clean. You know, you have to apply the blood of Jesus Christ upon your life to have that salvation, that everlasting life. And it says in verse 19 of Job 36, it says, will he esteem thy riches? You know what esteem means? Esteem, I looked this up tonight. It says, esteem means respect. Will God respect his riches? It means appreciation. Does God appreciate your riches? Does he favour it? Does he recognise it? You know what? The next part of that verse is, it says, no, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. God does not respect, he does not esteem all them riches. Mm-hmm. You know what God recognises? He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over thee.
Yes,
you know, that's what it, when the children of Israel and them plagues had come upon Egypt, and God said he was going to slay all the firstborn of Egypt. And when he said he was going to slay it all, he meant everything. Animal life, the lot. He says, but apply the blood upon the doorpost and upon the lintels. And when that death angel went past and he seen the blood, he'd pass over. He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over thee. You know, it's applying the blood of the Lamb of God tonight, that makes the difference. You know, when Jesus went to that cross, it was such a horrible death. You know, he was nearly beaten to death at the whipping post. He was marred more than any man, it said. Flesh fell from his shoulders out over his buttocks. His hair was cut off when they whipped him. They had to get a man out of the crowd to help him carry his cross. And when they put him on that cross, you imagine nailed to a cross when your body's in that state. And then it was that evil when they put him on the cross. Sort of suffocating, and they had to push off with their feet to lift themselves to get a breath. And then when their strength, they could hold it so much, they maybe went down, and then you have the sensation of suffocation. And the Romans would have left men like that for maybe 3-4 days, how long they could have stuck that. And the only reason why they wanted to kill Jesus was because the Passover, there was a high day, and they said to to finish them off before that, so they'd be off the cross. And that's why they said they break their legs, because, you know, if they broke their legs, they couldn't push themselves up for a breath, they'd suffocate all the quicker. And that's why they wanted to break their legs. But when they come to Jesus, he was already dead, he gave up the ghost. They had, you know, he gave up the ghost. And then when he done that, he made a way for me and you. We heard about the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And there was a way made for me, a way made for you. And all you have to do tonight is accept it. And to believe it. And you know, it's nothing special. You don't have to do some sort of pilgrimage. You don't have to do any of that. All you have to do is believe. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, my prayer tonight is that each and every one of us would continue to pray for our loved ones, that none of them would be lost. You know, I was speaking to a mom one time, and I was actually in a hurry, I won't quit, for it was a Saturday. But he started to tell me all about him. He's well off, and like houses, and if he wanted a house, he'd buy a house and all. And I was thinking about that rich man, it's like, no, I haven't time to start talking to him today, I want to quit. But I haven't seen that man since, and that's over a year ago. That's a missed opportunity. It's a missed opportunity on my part. You don't have to force anything down anybody's throat. But even if it had just said, well, what about the... That sounds a bit like the rich man in the Bible that built the bigger barns. And then let him think about that. But you know, I haven't seen that man since. That's well over a year ago. And I thought I would have seen him. But, you know, maybe God forgive me for that. But maybe sometime I will see him again. But my prayer is that God would save him anyway. You know, I'm not saying that the man's finished. It's by grace. Or you see it through faith and not of yourselves. That's why you should pray for our loved ones. Pray for our families. Pray for your friends. That God would deliver them in this day of grace. Let's pray and then we'll time it for our Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you once again for this time of this service, where we're able to come and worship you, to praise you, to magnify your name. We pray that you would be pleased, Lord, that your word has been spoke about or preached here tonight, Lord. And Lord, I believe it's to the best of my ability that it's true. And Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would come, Lord, and provide every need here tonight. Whatever it is on men or women's hearts, whatever need they have, grant it now. Lord, you know the prayers of our heart. You know the prayers for our loved ones, for our children, for our parents, for our grandparents. Lord, you know all. You know more than we know. You know, you even say in your word that every hair of our head's numbered. You know all the stars by name. You know everything we need, Lord Jesus Christ. But our prayer is that you would deliver them now, our loved ones and our friends, in these days of grace. We know that you're still a God that saves, still hears, still delivers. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to worship you. For you alone are worthy, Lord, of the praise. You're worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be thanked. You're worthy alone, Lord Jesus Christ, to give you the glory, the honour, and the praise. And Lord, we know that one day we go to that heavenly home. As we've sang, we'll be able to sing a song that the angels cannot sing. The song of redemption. Lord, our prayer is that all our loved ones and all our family will be there singing that song also. Lord Jesus Christ, just continue to bless us. Be one of our number in the remainder of this service. Help people to worship you and praise your mighty name. And Lord, I ask all these things in and through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.